Amen. All right. Song number 310. 310, Footprints of Jesus. Song number 310. Footprints of Jesus.
Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come follow me. And we see where thy footprints falling lead us to thee. Footprints of Jesus.
Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, you can lift your hand nice and high, and one of the ushers will get a bulletin to you. We got on our inside, we have our service and soul winning times, and we also have the note about the regional soul winning. We have our nursing home ministry and the church stats. Also, please be in prayer for all of our expected ladies. And then we have the Nosa McAllen Soul Winning Marathon happening in November. We'll have some more details. We'll get a little bit closer for that. And then on the back, we have the note about the Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship. So very excited about that conference. Again, we'll pretty much have a little bit more information as we get a little bit closer. And then we're going to be making some modifications to some of our song books. So we're gonna keep adding to them. So we want to make it a little bit easier to adjust them. So we'll probably be making a few modifications there. And then we're on Hebrews chapter number 1. We're doing a new Bible memory chapter. Hebrews chapter 1, really good chapter. Anybody who can quote this word perfect without help will receive a special prize. So just to make this really clear what that means, okay, is that essentially if you're quoting the chapter to someone, they're not helping you by giving you like hints and like, well, no, oh, try this word and insert here. No, you got to be able to actually get through the passage. Now, if it's a longer passage, it's understandable you might kind of just misframe a word or mispronounce something or kind of make a correction. I'm not saying you have to go through without stammering at all. I'm just saying that you're not getting help and they're nudging you along and kind of going through it. You got to know the passage, all right? But it's obviously the honor system. So, and don't feel bad if someone doesn't have it perfect. You just say, you need to do it again. Hey, you made this, you did an error here, just try it again. Even myself included, when I was going to church and I would quote it and it'd be a word offer here, they would say you did it. And you know, it didn't offend me that I had it off. I just wanted to get it right because that's the whole point, not to get the prize. The point is to actually have it memorized, not to win some special cheap little prize. So, you know, that's kind of just some information. I hope you guys will work on these passages. You'll memorize them and learn them. And if you go 1 week at a time, you don't have to cram in, you know, 20 verses in the last second. It's a little bit easier to quote it to that person, all right? So just some FYI, and we'll get a special prize to those who participate. That's pretty much it for announcements for this evening. Let's go to our next song. Brother Alberto, if you lead us.
All right. Next song, turn to your sheets to Holy, Holy, Holy. Holy, Holy, Holy in your white sheets.
Holy, Holy.
Offering plates being passed around, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
Corinthians chapter number 10, the Bible reads, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God, giving none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this day, Lord. Thank you for this great chapter you give us, the 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I pray you fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit as he preaches. Fill with boldness. Help us to have open ears to be ready to hear the words that he has preached to us. And it's Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and in chapter number 9, we kind of ended on the fact that the Apostle Paul really wanted to make himself a servant unto all. He wants to, you know, in any way that he can possibly help others, he wants to help them. And in chapter number 10, again, he makes pretty a strong just transition here. And he says, moreover, just meaning, hey, additionally, so he's going to kind of go into a little bit different topic. But he says in verse number 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, it's interesting in chapter number 10, when he starts out, he actually helps us understand that there's a lot of things that happened in the Old Testament that were direct pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. So keep your finger here and go to Exodus chapter number 14. Exodus chapter number 14. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, why would someone be ignorant? Well, the Old Testament foreshadows a lot of things of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the first time you read the Bible, you're not going to understand that. The second time you read the Bible, you may not understand that. And in fact, you're most certainly not going to understand it many times until you get to the New Testament, and the New Testament will explain to you what the Old Testament was saying, why certain stories were included, what was really happening in those instances. And he says, look, I want you to understand that our fathers, they all went under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. Okay, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. He's trying to say that they all have the exact same experience. They all are in unity. They didn't go and have different religion. And it mentions that in this situation, They had the Moses, I'm sorry, in verse number 4, we'll get there later, but it talks about the angel being with them was Christ. But we see in verse number 14 of chapter 14, the Bible says, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night." So we read a little bit of Exodus here, but specifically the children of Israel, when they are being led out of Egypt, they have a cloud. Okay, they have a cloud that's going with them. And we see specifically, it says in verse number 19, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel." So they're being led by the angel of God. And you say, who's this angel of God? Well, it says specifically that it removed and went behind them. Okay, that would be their rearward, going behind them. And when we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, go back, we're going to see this picture. Look at verse number 3. "And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when it's talking about them going through and the baptism, where they're under the cloud with Moses, notice it also says that the angel of the Lord that was behind them, that was Christ. So the angel of God, the angel of the Lord that we saw in the book of Exodus is actually the Lord Jesus Christ. So that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the same God. It's like, what God did they worship back then? Christ. What God was leading them through the wilderness? Christ. What was the God that was behind them? Christ. What was the rock? Christ. It's not another God. It's always been the same God. David, you know, he worshiped Christ. You know who we worship? Christ. They were looking to the cross. We look back to the cross. But you know what? It's still the same gospel. It's still the same Lord Jesus Christ. You know, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins, is what the Bible says. So it's all about Christ. And specifically in verses 1 and 2, he's saying, look, they all passed under the cloud, and it was a picture of baptism. Because the children of Israel, they come up to the Red Sea, they're trapped, the Egyptians are coming, and it looks like the Egyptians are going to march down and just kill them, but the Lord comes and intercedes. He blocks them, okay? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is there for. And then Moses, with his rod, stretches it forth, and the Red Sea parts by a miracle of God. And it's water on the left side, it's water on the right side, and above them is the cloud, and they walk through that Red Sea, and it's the picture of baptism. And what is baptism? What does baptize or to be baptized mean? It means to be immersed, completely surrounded or engulfed. And we see when they're walking through the Red Sea, they're completely surrounded by the waters. So that's why it means it's saying, hey, they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And when they came out through, okay, that Red Sea parting, it says later, go back to Exodus. If you kept your finger there, we're going to look at one other place. Look at Exodus chapter number 16. Look at verse number 15. It says, Exodus 16, verse 15, "And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." So I'm just kind of like skipping over. I think most of you are pretty familiar with this story. It's a great story to read through. But They got saved spiritually. The picture was whenever they sacrificed the lamb and they put it on the door. Now, obviously, that didn't just save you. You had to actually believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's the picture of them, the bloodshed of Jesus Christ saving them. What's the next step after getting saved? Getting baptized. So then they go through the sea, and then they eat the same spiritual meat and the same spiritual drink, which is Christ. And we have here, they ate the bread from heaven, the manna is what they called it. which is bread from heaven. It's angel food. It's what, you know, the angels get to eat, I guess. I don't know. It sounds exciting. They weren't that all jazzed about it throughout this passage. You kind of read it. But he's just saying, look, they all went through these same experiences. It's the same rock. It was Christ. And then additionally, in chapter 17, if you look at verse number 6, it says, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink, and Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So when you're kind of reading through this the first time, you're like, what's going on? They're killing lambs, they're putting them on the doorpost, they're walking through the Red Sea, they're eating this weird bread, they're eating water from the rock, but it was all pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who was that rock? Well, let's read verse 3 and 4 again. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all eat the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So we see even the Old Testament fathers, they were being led by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, and they all ate the same spiritual meat. They all ate, they drank the same spiritual drink. They were all baptized. They all believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, it's the same faith. You say, oh, but that was the Old Testament. Yeah, it's the same. What did they have to do to get saved in the Old Testament? Believe the gospel. What do you have to do in the New Testament? Believe the gospel. Look, it's not like this radically different thing. Now, obviously, some things are a little bit different. Some things are more manifest in the New Testament. They might not have known the name Jesus specifically in the Old Testament. They might have called upon the name of Jehovah or God Almighty, depending on exactly what part of the Bible we're looking at. But we see here that they have the same Christ. It's the same God. They were still following the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the one following them. And all these pictures in the Old Testament are for us. Look at verse number 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. You know, a lot of the Bible is actually written way past when it actually occurred. You know, most of the stories that we read in the Bible or the things that are being recounted, the person that's actually writing it down is writing it down way after it really happened. So who is he really writing it for? Was he writing it for the people at the time of the events that we're reading? The answer is no. You know he's truly writing it for us. You know, all the Old Testament Bible stories, you know they are for you? They're for you. They're for us. People look at it and like, that's Old Testament. Yeah, it was written for you. You know, there's a lot of things that happen in the Old Testament that we don't know about. And you know what things that we do know about are the things that are for us. There are examples. They're the things that we need to know. And look at verse number 11. Skip down for a second. But it says, now all these things happen to them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So Jesus Christ, being without time, knew that there was going to be certain events that were going to happen in the Old Testament that were going to be beneficial to you, beneficial to me. So guess what? They were written down for us, for our admonition, for our example, for our ensample, so that we would know how we ought to behave ourselves from the Old Testament example. That's why it's stupid when people say, well, you have to understand the culture to understand the Old Testament. You know what culture Christ was thinking about when he wrote that? Your culture. Your timeline. Go, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Let's get some more Bible here, because this is an important point that we understand. You know, we shouldn't just throw out the Old Testament. Now look, I'm not against some people hand out a New Testament only. Like maybe if you go out soul winning, you'll just give someone a New Testament. I'm not against that. But at the end of the day, we're not a New Testament-only Baptist church. We're the entire Bible Baptist church. And you know what? The Old Testament is just as authoritative as the New Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, is what the Bible says. So we need all Scripture. We're not going to just only look at the New Testament. And I've been to churches where it's pretty much Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that's it. You don't ever touch anything else. You don't touch the epistles, because then you're getting into some doctrines. Then you're going to start getting into some division. You don't ever go into the Old Testament, because then you're going to find out that sin's bad and that God hates people and God judges people.
So they just stick to just like the feeding of the 5,000 and just some miracles. And Jesus just wants to heal everybody and love everybody. And let's just sing a poem. I mean, it's like, what? We need the whole Bible. All of it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, a verse you don't read in a lot of these other churches. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow. Notice this, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Now look, Sodom and Gomorrah, this is not the only time in history where there was a bunch of fags in a city. It's not. But God recorded this, not for their sake. You know whose sake? Our sake. I'm sure he would love to just forget about those queers. Forget about those homos. He wrote it for us so that we would know and so that they would know how God feels. You say, how does God feel about them? Right here. Burning them alive. That's how he feels about it. Oh, man, I guess that's mean. Well, that's what my Bible says. And it's an ensample to us. Go to James chapter 5. Flip back just a few pages. James chapter number 5. Look at verse number 11. James chapter 5, verse number 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Well, I can't understand that. That's Old Testament. No, the examples that God keeps giving to us are Old Testament examples so that we would know how to live our lives. That's why the Old Testament is given unto us. Some people, they have this weird idea about the Old Testament, like, well, it's secondary, it's not that important, it's for other people, it was for them back then. You know who it's for? You, now. All the stories, all the examples, they're for us right now, for our culture right now, and there's no new thing under the sun. Look, in the things that they're dealing with in these chapters, it hasn't changed. What is he dealing in chapter 10 with? Fornication. Oh, man. Nobody deals with that in America. Only 97% of people are not a virgin before they get married in America. I guess that's not affecting anybody, is it? Oh, and eating things sacrificed to idols? Well, it might not seem like it affects our church that much, but it's affecting a lot of people in the world. There's no new thing under the sun. And we see even in the book of Revelation, the Bible says that there's still people that are worshiping these devils, worshiping idols. Look, it's the same problems. It's the same issues. Some areas might experience them a little bit more or less, depending on some, you know, situations. But for the most part, the Bible's written to all people at all times. And you know what culture he's thinking of now? All cultures. Because there's no new thing under the sun. Go, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. Now, this is a portion of Scripture that's pretty famous as being about great people of faith. Now, you know what's interesting about Hebrews chapter 11? Nobody mentioned in there is from the New Testament. Now, why would God give us a whole chapter dedicated, okay, to the greatest examples of faith, and they're only in the Old Testament, if the Old Testament has no application for us today? That's ridiculous. We see that they're looking back to the example of the people in Hebrews chapter number 11. It says in verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report, talking about what? Faith. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. I love that because he says, even though he's dead, we still get to hear his story. We still see the example of Abel, and we can follow the faith of Abel today. Who's my example of faith? Abel. Let's go all the way back to the first prophet, Abel, who is testifying of his righteousness. He offered the sacrifice by faith. And you know what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What did Abel hear? God's commandment to sacrifice by faith. He followed that instruction. Look, it's the same God, it's the same Lord Jesus Christ all the way through our Bibles, and we ought not get this dumb idea that the Old Testament is, you know, secondary. Well, it's just whatever. No, it's an example for how you should live your life today. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we see all these Old Testament pictures are of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's a story that you're reading in your Old Testament Bible and you think, I don't understand this, it's probably because it's somehow picturing Christ. there's so many stories you read and you just think, this one's a weird story to be included. But you know what? It usually has a picture of Christ, and you'll just figure it out later. Or the New Testament will explain it to you. I like it when the New Testament just makes it plain to us and just says, hey, that was Christ. Just FYI. Just so you know, whenever they were drinking the living waters that were coming from that rock, that was a picture of the living waters that come from the Lord Jesus Christ when you believe on him. Look at verse number 7. So what's some of the problems that they had? Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Oh, those are Old Testament problems. Fornication, complaining. I mean, people don't complain in 2019. That doesn't happen. People don't murmur and go behind your back and say wicked things. Look, these are universal things. And even idolatry is a very universal thing. People are worshiping idols, even in the United States of America. Just find your Catholic statue. I mean, they're everywhere. Even like the Christian bookstores now, right? They would have all the Catholic paraphernalia. You can get an idol. They have all their precious moments. Oh, it's so precious. It's idolatry. It's graven images. And why do I want to sit here and get a baby statue? It's weird. I don't like it. I think it's creepy. You can have your precious moments, and they're usually what? Baby angels. What? It's like blasphemy against angels. The angels that I see in the Bible, they're like fierce, they're men, they're strong. I don't think the two guys that are coming into Sodom and Gomorrah are baby angels, okay? We don't even see the wings. They look like men, okay? It's stupid. But you know what? Idolatry's everywhere. The graven images are everywhere. People love it. And there's no new thing under the sun. And we see one of the gateways is actually eating meat sacrificed unto idols. Because he says, look, they ate, then they drank, and then they rose up to play. So he's saying kind of the gateway into false religion many times is through food. And honestly, a lot of people, the first time they come to some type of a church gathering or some kind of religious service is usually someone invites them to some kind of food fellowship. That was their like entry into that little program. You know, they're having a big festival or they're having kind of a big friend day and they're having a barbecue or whatever. That's how you kind of get introduced to their little false religion, their little cult, and then you start trying a little bit more and getting more involved. So it's kind of like this gateway drug into religion. And that could be good and bad, right? I mean, is there anything wrong if we had like a big fellowship, invited people, and they came here, they ate the food, then they ate the spiritual food, got saved, and then got plugged in and started serving Christ? So it's actually the same for all, though. It could work for false religion, too. You don't think those Catholic churches, well, they have their big fellowships and all their things, they're not trying to bring people in and get them converted to worship Mary? And they're like, well, the food's good, I might as well just, you know, I'll just kind of give obeisance to Mary, kiss the toe of the Pope, and they just start kind of getting eased into it. That's why it says in verse number 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So whenever we read the Old Testament examples, I think it's pretty easy, especially myself included, at least I've thought this, okay? I read certain stories in the Old Testament, and I think, why did you do that? Aaron, you literally made a golden calf? What's going on, buddy? I mean, what are y'all doing here? You know, they just saw all the miracles of being, you know, delivered from Egypt and all these things, and they're immediately worshiping a false god? You're kind of like, really? Why would you do that? I mean, you read certain stories in the Old Testament. I've done this. Have you ever read that? You're reading a story and you're kind of thinking like, I would never do that. I would never make that mistake. Well, I wouldn't do this. But the reality is that's kind of a prideful attitude. And there's no temptations in here that we probably wouldn't have made the same problem or had the same issue. You know, it's easy to look at David and Solomon and think, oh man, 1,000 wives. But yeah, if you put yourself in that situation, you might have made the same decision or been even worse. You don't know. And you got to not look at these people and think, well, I'm sure, you know, I wouldn't have been as bad as them. Well, what if we had a book written of all your worst sins? and we got to read it before the church. I better be pretty rough. I don't want that. I don't want that. And so we ought not look at the Old Testament examples and think, I would never do that. We ought to think, you know what? I could maybe struggle, or I could have issues, or I could have problems. I need to keep myself from sin and temptation. If David can get into adultery, I can get into adultery. If Solomon can get into, you know, all the wicked things he did, I could get into those things. We ought not look. I mean, who's going to sit here and say, I'm better than David? I know I'm better than Solomon. I know he wrote pretty much all of Proverbs, but I mean, come on. I know he wrote Ecclesiastes, but I got a lot more wisdom than Solomon. You know, I mean, these guys, flesh and blood. And you know what? We're flesh and blood. And that's why it's important not to make provision for the flesh. That's why it's important to pray. That's why it's important to read our Bibles and to look at their examples and to see the problems and the mistakes they made and try to learn from their mistakes. You know, I'd rather learn from the mistakes in the Bible than make them all myself and have the same problems. And the Bible's saying here that God is not going to try and tempt you with something above that you're able. Now, to understand this, the word tempt could have some different contexts. So some people get confused what it means by being tempted of God. But if you keep your finger here and go to James, go back to James. Let's look at James chapter number 1. Let's make something very clear. The Bible says in James chapter number 1, look at verse number 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So the Bible and James makes it very clear that God is never going to tempt you with sin. That's what it's trying to say here. God's never going to try and dabble, you know, or dangle some kind of sin in front of you and be like, hey, want to have a beer? Hey, want to commit some fornication? Hey, want to serve other false gods? God is not upstairs just thinking like, I can't wait to try you with sin. He doesn't do that. He never tempts anybody. And if you... I hear this from Christians. They'd be like, well, you know, I think God was just testing me to see whether or not to commit this sin. Blasphemy. God will never test you with sin. Well, I wonder if God was testing me if I would steal that money or not. That wasn't God. I was wondering if God was going to test me with, you know, drinking alcohol. No. God is not going to try and test you with sin. He's not going to tempt you with sin. He's not going to try and present sin to you and try to make it appealing. That's the devil. Yeah. The devil's the one coming and saying, hey, yea, hath God said, hey, look at this fruit. It looks pretty good, doesn't it? I bet it tastes real sweet. It's real juicy. It's real tender. Maybe you should just try a bite, Eve. That's the devil. And notice specifically, it's saying you're being enticed by your own lust. You know where the majority of our sin comes from? Your heart. Your wicked, deceitful heart. Another person you can't always blame is the devil, okay? Some people want to just blame the devil for everything. They're like, I got an adultery, that devil, he's so wicked. You know, I stole only that devil. No, it's just you and your flesh, you're sinful. And you know what? When you look at things that are not right, when you're trying to look at stuff that you're not supposed to do, and you're allowing that desire to creep in, eventually that desire, what it says, it'll conceive. And it'll bring forth sin. So your lust can get to a point where it gives birth to sin. So that's why it's important not to think about sin. Not even desire sinning. Because you know where you start sinning? The desire. You start having foolish thoughts, and you start thinking about that wicked thing you want to do, and all of a sudden, you're doing it. You're like, how did that happen? Oh, you go out on the balcony, David, and you start looking and having bad thoughts, then all of a sudden, hey, Bathsheba's over. You know, that's how it works. Now, was that God? Oh, God put Bathsheba up there. That's blasphemy. That's not how God works. But go to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. We need to understand this because some people would say this is a contradiction, but it's not a contradiction because we just have to understand being tempted could be two different situations. One temptation, which we normally think of, would be being enticed by some kind of a sin. That's like the devil trying to make sin look appealing, and he's trying to get you. But God will test us. He'll try you. Meaning what? maybe through persecution. Maybe God will try to test your faith and see if you're really going to follow his commandments, his promises, if you're really going to do the thing that he wants you to do. But he's not going to come and present sin before you. We see with Job, he's the ultimate picture of a test. Now, was God coming and enticing Job with sin? Is he like bringing whores in front of him and trying to get him to sleep with a whore? No. He's just letting Job go through some really hard times, and he's seeing if Job's still going to be faithful. So you know what? Maybe you have some kind of financial difficulty in your life, and God's just seeing, hey, I wonder if this guy's going to still give me my tithe. I'm wondering if this guy's still going to go to church. Hey, this person's having some kind of persecution. His family members attacking them for believing the gospel. I wonder if they're going to still go out soul winning. I wonder if they're still going to do these things. God will tempt us and try us and see, hey, he might bring some protesters outside and see, hey, are you going to still drive to church and show up? Or are you going to turn away? That could be God testing you. That could be God tempting you or trying you. The United States government could pass a law saying it's illegal to do soul winning. That would be a test. That would be a temptation. And you know what? We ought not desire that. That's what the Bible's teaching in Matthew chapter number 6. Look at Matthew chapter number 6. Look at verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. When you read your Old Testament Bible, the prophets are constantly being tempted and tested and tried. Daniel is being tempted and tried when the commandment from the king is, hey, you're not allowed to, you know, ask or pray to anybody save the king for 30 days. Well, guess what he's going to do? He's going to open his windows and he's going to get on his knees and pray three times to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the God of the Bible. He's going to still do that, and he's going to be thrown in the lion's den. Meshach, and Abednego, they're going to be tested. Hey, are you going to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar? No. They're going to stand and they're going to go through the fiery furnace. But God is not going to tempt you with some kind of wickedness, some kind of evil sin. He might try your faith a little bit. He might have people persecute you and bring affliction upon you and try to see if you're going to get shaken off your faith. And that's why in Matthew chapter number 6, verse 13, we're supposed to pray that we don't have to go through that. I don't want to suffer persecution. And I'm not looking for it. You know, some people, they want persecution. They want to, like, call up the cops and be like, hey, we're going to show up at these doors and knock them. I dare you to come arrest me. It's like, what? I don't want that. You know, the Bible talks about us praying for the gospel to have free course. Meaning what? I don't want to have to be like Paul. I don't want to have to go into a city and preach the gospel and they pull me out and they start stoning me to death, okay, and be beating me through rods. I don't want to have to go through things like that. So we could pray and ask God, I hope I have free course. I hope the gospel can go out freely. I hope that in our generation, we could still live in America and still preach the gospel and still travel to other foreign nations. We don't have to hide and to flee and to constantly go into jail and have all these problems and persecutions. I mean, I don't want to have to be thrown in jail. I don't have to go through that temptation and that trial. And you know what? We can pray and ask God and say, hey, please lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from that evil. And evil can just mean harm, okay? But it's not saying here, God, please don't lead me into the whorehouse. Please don't lead me into alcohol. Please don't lead me into fornication. That's you of your own lust. That's you in your heart looking at sinful and wicked things and getting that desire, and then it brings forth sin. So whenever the Bible's saying that God is not going to let you be tempted above your able, he's not saying, well, I'm going to bring forth some really sinful stuff and see how you do on it. No, he's just saying, if there's some kind of persecution you're going through, whether it's financial difficulty, physical illness, some kind of persecution, one fag holding a sign out here, okay? He's saying, I'm going to provide a way to deliver you. I'm going to provide that way of escape. You're going to be able to get through it. And we see the Apostle Paul is probably the greatest example of this, because he said the Lord delivered him from every evil work. Was he saying that he never sinned? No. Paul said, I am carnal. He said he did the things that he hated. But every kind of persecution, temptation, trial, and struggle, the Lord was with him, and the Lord strengthened him, and he was delivered from the mouth of the lion, is what he says. Okay, so go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Important to understand the difference between those type of temptations, because it uses the same wording, But when we read the context, we understand what the Bible's teaching, it's completely different concepts of the temptations that would come. And because we understand those things, we need to make sure that we're not making provision for the flesh. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 7, it talks about the man that's simple. He's going in the way of her path. He's going near the street of her corner. He's looking for that sin. He's trying to go into that path. And the Lord, when we read his commandments, he's trying to guide us down the right path. But there's some people, they want to walk down the wicked path. God's not going to try and help you escape from the wicked path. If you just walk down the wicked path, you're going to be snared and entrapped by the horsewoman, by the evil man. But whenever you're walking on the godly path, even though there might be some, you know, turbulence along the way, God's going to provide a way for you to escape and to go and to get through that path. So you got to make sure you're on the right path, all right? Go to verse number 14. The Bible says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered and sacrificed to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." Now, in order to understand these verses, we have to understand the context of how we've been coming through this chapter and all these verses in coordination. What is he trying to say here? Ultimately, we've been talking about, hey, the Old Testament's our example, and we need to flee wicked things, okay? What were some of the things that they had to deal with in the Old Testament? Idolatry. So then he's bringing up idolatry specifically, okay? That's the context that we've been following. And in verse number 16 and 17, he's trying to make it clear that when we have communion, when you eat the Lord's Passover, okay, when you have the Lord's Supper, right, you're eating the elements, we understand that there's a spiritual semblance of that Passover, of that communion, okay, in the sense that, hey, when I'm eating the bread, that's representing Jesus' body being broken for me. When I drink of the cup, that's his blood that was poured out for me, right? And so we're a partaker of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection when we eat the elements. There is a spiritual significance to eating and drinking of that cup, is there not? And the Bible makes it clear that that's a very strong semblance because it talks about people that are eating and drinking unworthily. And the next chapter, they're eating and drinking damnation unto themselves, is what the Bible says. So we see there's a spiritual significance to that particular food and drink. He's also saying in verse number 18, hey, how about those that are Israel after the flesh, meaning the Jews, whenever they're eating things that were on the altar, are they not a partaker? Isn't there a spiritual significance to what they're doing? Now, obviously, we understand it's a false religion at this point because they've already crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're just doing what, who knows what, sacrificing to their God, the devil. They're the synagogue of Satan, all right? But there's a spiritual significance to that food. And then he's saying, look, the same exists with the idol. Now, he wants to first clarify. He's not saying that, look, there's multiple gods and everybody eats to their God and to their God. He's saying we understand there's only one God, okay? So in verse number 19, he says, what say I then, that the idol is anything? He's like, no, I understand it's just a rock. But there's still that spiritual significance of the fact that when they're eating the meat sacrificed unto an idol, they're actually being a partaker with the devil. Yeah. So we see there's a religious aspect to this food, to this drink. It's not just the food and drink. There's actually a spiritual significance. When you have communion, there's a spiritual significance. Whenever people are worshiping their false gods with their food and drink, there's a spiritual significance. They're being a partaker and having fellowship with the devil. And how do we start the chapter? He was saying, look, all the children of Israel, they all did eat and drink the same spiritual meat and the same spiritual drink. Noticing that what? That food, that manna, had a spiritual significance, didn't it? That water that came out of that rock had a spiritual significance. So we ought not take it lightly, meat that's sacrificed unto idols or communion. There's a spiritual significance. He says in verse 21, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? He's pointing out the fact that you cannot eat meat sacrificed unto devils and somehow have fellowship with God. You can't have both. It's not like worshiping God and the devil happens in the same place. Does not happen. You can't have the same meat sacrificed unto both. You got to pick one. Now, keep your finger, go to Revelation chapter number 9. Revelation chapter number 9. Pretty far in the New Testament, okay? The Bible still says that this stuff pertains to us today. It says in Revelation chapter number 9, look at verse number 20. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues. Now, what are these plagues? Look, this is like the serious tribulation. This is the wrath. I mean, these are the woes that are coming. The people that have been raptured have already been raptured. Talk about future. This is pretty future, okay? He says, after all these plagues, they still hadn't repented, not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship, notice this, devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. So whenever he says worshiping devils, how does someone worship a devil? They worship an idol. They worship a graven image. They have some kind of false religion, and the Bible makes it clear they're worshiping devils literally. We ought not look at it as being innocent and harmless. Oh, they got their little Buddha. They got their, you know, little false Hindu god. It's a devil. There's a spiritual significance here. The people in India are literally worshiping devils. People that have these false graven images, when they have food prepared for Mary, it's a devil. It's a demon. They're little saints or whatever. I don't want to touch that. Just as much as you think the communion is sacred, we should also see how abhorring meat sacrifice and idols should be to us. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, in Deuteronomy 32, the Bible talks about the children of Israel provoking the Lord to jealousy through idolatry. You know, the Lord's a jealous God, and jealousy is a good attribute. Jealous means that you want what's yours. You have, you want complete ownership, and you don't want to share things that are yours. And that can be a great attribute. You know, to me, the most applicable scenario would be my wife and the fact that I don't want to share my wife with anybody else. And, you know, pretty much every guy gets this. No guy wants to share his wife, wants to share his woman, okay? That would make somebody get really angry, irate. The Bible says, you know, jealousy is the rage of a man. And the Lord, he doesn't want to share you with Buddha. He doesn't want to share you with the devil. He's not interested in you worshiping a false god. He wants you to only worship him. And that makes him a good god. Why would he want you to worship with the devil? Why would he want you to whore around and do these type of things? He loves you. He wants you to only worship him. And we ought not provoke the Lord to jealousy by eating meat sacrificed unto an idol, okay? He says in verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. So here in verse 23, what the Apostle Paul, I believe, is trying to say, is he's trying to say, at the end of the day, we understand that there's only one God. So technically, you know, why can't I eat things that were made by God and created by God? But the reality is, whenever people are eating meat sacrificed and idols, it's going to cause other people to get involved in idolatry. And there's certain activities you can do that will be a stumbling block unto others and cause others to do things that are sinful and wicked. And even though all things are lawful, not all things are good. And he's saying, look, just because I might have the power to eat this, and I can by the grace of God, doesn't mean that I should. And he explains it here, okay? He's going to say, I shouldn't be seeking my own, but every other man's wealth, all right? It says in verse 25, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So he says, if you were to go to a meat market and there's just meat out, the Bible's not saying you have to make diligent inquisition and figure out, well, was that specific piece of meat sacrificed unto idols? Say, look, we understand that the earth is the Lord's, okay? The devil didn't create any meat. The devil is not the creator of anything except for lies. He's the father of lies, all right? But other than that, I mean, everything that's good and righteous, it came from our Father which is in heaven, all right? Every good gift that cometh down from above is from our Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, right? So all the good things that we have, all the meats, and yes, cow is good, sheep is good, all of it's good, all right? Don't tempt me on more exotic meats, all right? I like the cow and the clean beast. You can eat unclean too. Pig, I like him too, all right? But the reality is, if it's made by God and you're eating it unknowingly, there's no harm. So, you know, we ought not go out and just try our hardest to just be like, I want to make sure that this meat was never, you know, tainted in any kind of way spiritually. Because at the end of the day, if you eat meat and you give thanks to God, it's blessed. It's sanctified. Keep your finger and go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. This is why it's important to pray before you eat. It's actually biblical. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse number 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So according to the Bible, our food is cleansed by the word of God and by our prayer, by us giving thanks in the Lord. How could it be wrong for me to give thanks in the Lord and to eat, you know, God's creations? Okay, all the creations are good. And the New Testament, there's no dietary restrictions that are imposed upon us. So that would mean, hey, all things are lawful in a sense, right? When we just read 1 Timothy 4, did we get the sense that some things are lawful or all things are lawful? All things are lawful, right? But are all things expedient? He's going to give us an example of things not being expedient, even though they're technically lawful in a sense, okay? We're going to see in verse number 27, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered and sacrificed unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? So what is he saying? Well, he gives a hypothetical, and it's kind of a weird hypothetical, because at first he says, look, if someone that's not saved invites you to a feast, that's the first part of the hypothetical. Second part is, you have to go. You're disposed to go. Like, you just have to show up to this feast. And then thirdly, they set meat before you, and you don't know what happened to it. So you don't know exactly what happened to this meat, or where it came from, or what's going on. And then he's basically saying, if that was a scenario, eat it. Don't ask. No questions. Just eat it. Give thanks to God for it. Eat it. So is it wrong to eat meat that you have no idea where it came from? No problem. But you know what? You better give thanks. All right? Give thanks to the Lord. But then he gives another tangent on this hypothetical. He's saying, what if someone were to point out the fact that meat had actually been sacrificed to an idol, though? He's saying, well, then don't eat it. So if someone says, hey, this is been sacrificed to Buddha, to Allah, or whoever God, whatever God you want to, insert false God, okay? Then, hey, I'm not going to eat it. And he gives us an explanation here. He says in verse 28, okay, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. And it says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He says in verse 29, conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. Now, let me help you understand why what he's trying to say here. He's saying, look, you don't necessarily need to eat, not eat this meat for your conscience sake, because you already know that eating meat sacrificed to an idol is wrong. We already read that as being a partaker of a devil. But what if this other guy, he's kind of questioning whether it's okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols, and then he sees you eat it. Now, the Bible, like we said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, which we already read, you could embolden his weak conscience to think it's okay to eat meat sacrificed in idols. So the reason why you would refrain from eating it is because you don't want to cause this other person to think it's good to eat it. Now, I'm not saying that's the only reason not to eat it. I'm saying that's another good reason not to eat it, even though all things would be technically lawful for you. Because if he had not showed it, would you have eaten it? Yeah. You just give him thanks and you would have eaten it. But when he showed it, you don't eat it because you don't want him to think it's okay to eat meat sacrificed in idols. Right? Does that kind of make sense? But what if there's another third scenario? What if this guy knew that it was meat sacrificed in idols, but he didn't tell you? So you're just eating it thinking like there's nothing wrong with it. You gave thanks, but he's looking at it and he's like, what happened? Well, that's why I think he says here in the latter part of this verse, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Okay? So why would it be wrong for me to be judged for doing something that I thought was right? I gave thanks to the Lord if I didn't know it was sacrificed in idols. And that's not the stumbling block that the Bible is warning us against, okay? Now, let me give you an example of this, because I try to think really hard. What's a practical example of this? Now, my father, he hates alcohol. which is, you know, I love that. I'm glad that my father, he never wanted to drink alcohol, never purposely tried to drink alcohol. But one time he went to the bowling alley and he's with his buddies and his buddies handed him a drink and he didn't know that it was alcoholic, okay? So then he started drinking. He was like, this is terrible. He's like, I don't like this at all. But he didn't know exactly that it had been spiked or whatever had happened to it, okay? Now, is that going to cause other people to then go hardcore into alcoholism? No. If they say, hey, why'd you drink that? I didn't know it was alcoholic. It was a mistake. I'm sorry. Is that really a bad thing that my father would have done? No, of course not. Even in fact, Jesus Christ, when he's being led to the cross, they offer him some kind of weird beverage. And as soon as he tastes it, he spits it out. We don't know what was in that. It was something that, you know, that's not a bad thing. And we see here in the Bible, whenever it's talking about his liberty is the fact he could technically eat this meat, not knowing a sacrifice to an idol, giving thanks to God, right? Why would he have to be judged by another man's conscience? So he shouldn't have to go around wondering and asking and being inquisitive, hey, do you know if this is meat sacrifice to idols? What about you? What about you? What about you? Look, it's just, you just go and you give thanks. And you just do exactly what you're doing, you know, is right. But if someone else were to point out this is wrong, then you would not want to do it to cause a stumbling block unto others. That's what he's trying to say here. Now, let's go back just a few pages. Go to chapter 8. Let's read this again in verse number 7 so we can get a good understanding here. It says in verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. So why he's bringing up the liberty part. What's the liberty? The liberty is I have the freedom to eat meat, sacrifice, and idols when I have no idea. Because I'm just giving thanks to God, right? But we wouldn't want to get to a point where, hey, I actually did have the knowledge. I actually did realize, and then I ate it, and now I'm a stumbling block unto my brethren. I'm emboldening them to eat meat, sacrifice, and idols. And I think he's just alluding to the fact that if it's really a questionable situation, maybe I should just not eat just so I don't even cause any kind of stumbling block unto my brethren. Why? Because Paul makes himself a servant unto all. Paul doesn't want to give any offense. And if we go back to chapter 10, he says in verse number 29 or verse 30, for if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? He's just trying to drive in the point that him eating meat, sacrifice, and idols, he has the grace to do that. Now, what is grace? Unmerited favor. Should Paul really probably be eating meat, sacrifice, idols? No. But God gives us grace, and the grace is, since he didn't know and he gave thanks to the Lord, it is what it is. He's not going to end up being a partaker with that devil. He's going to be a partaker with Christ because he was cleansed and sanctified by the word of God. But why would you have to sit there and pick Paul apart and say, you ate meat, sacrifice, and idols? He's like, I didn't know. Why would you have to sit here and pick him apart? And look, there's going to be people, they do things ignorantly. We ought not look at them and judge them for things they're doing, you know, in complete ignorance and doing things in the, you know, integrity of their own heart and just try to help people. But at the end of the day, you know, ignorance is not always a good excuse. In this case, the Bible says it's okay. You know, sometimes we got to make sure that we're aware of our situations and what we're doing. And is what I'm doing, would it be a stumbling block unto my brethren? You know, give some practical application. Sometimes there's something that you might not really do, but for whatever reason, for convenience sake, you decide to do it in the presence of your brethren, okay? And so then it could be a stumbling block. Let's say this. Is it really a sin for you to just whip out your cell phone in the middle of the service? I don't think it's necessarily a sin per se, right? But let's say a new person comes and you just want to really look at your phone for some, check an email or whatever. But that's not something you would normally do. Maybe you should just refrain, because then you could cause a stumbling block for this new guy. Oh, cool, we just check our phone during the church service. I mean, look what this guy's doing, you know? Or maybe you dress differently on a specific occasion, but it was just kind of like something that was a liberty for you. It's not a big deal. It's not how you normally do. But then it's causing a stumbling block unto others. Oh, that's how I should dress? That's what I should do? You know, we got to be careful the actions that we take and how other people might perceive them. Now, I'm not saying that I should take the fear of man upon myself and only do things based on what others think. I'm just saying I don't want to cause stumbling blocks unto others. I don't want to take my liberty, you know, and cause a stumbling block unto you guys by doing something that I should not, even when soul winning. I'll give this example, okay? Sometimes in soul winning, I'll be preaching to somebody and they don't have enough time. It's just really short. So I'll give an abbreviated gospel to that person just to try and give them something. But afterwards, I'll tell my soul winning partner, hey, that was an abbreviated version. I don't normally do it that way. It was just we were short on time. I just wanted to try and give that to him just so I don't cause them to think, oh, that's how we give the gospel. It's just a 5-minute quick little just zip around and just run through things and it's not real quick. I'm just saying sometimes you make a decision and you want to make sure that the decisions you're making, your brethren understand why you're making them. You're not causing them to have some kind of stumbling block. You're not doing something that is wrong. So I think it's good and important for us to consider how other people would be perceiving us. That's why it says in verse 31, Wherefore, ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. The Bible says sometimes you just got to do things that you don't want to do for the profit of others. Hey, I'm going to make sure that everything I do just seems right. I want to make sure that I'm a good example. I show up early to stuff. I do things by the book. I do it exactly how I'm supposed to. Maybe the pastor gives you a task and asks you to do something, and you can kind of get away with not doing it exactly like he said, but maybe you should just do it exactly like it was said so you're not a stumbling block unto others thinking, oh, well, if he doesn't do exactly what pastor said here in this little area, I guess I can just go commit fornication. Right? Pastor said, hey, stack the chairs on that wall. I put them on this wall. What's a big deal if I just put them on that wall? It's not going to be that big a deal. Yeah, but then it undermines the fact that we can just do whatever we want. You know, then pastor says, hey, you know, you must give the gospel this particular way. You must include eternal security. Well, maybe we don't really need to do what the pastor says anyways, right? And you start causing a stumbling block unto your brethren. You start undermining authority. You start making decisions that are going to be bad unto others. Here's another one. Maybe there's a statute or some kind of ordinance in your city that you don't really agree with. You think you can kind of get away with. So you just, you do it in front of others, and there's a stumbling block in them. Well, I guess we don't need to pay taxes now. I guess we can just do whatever we want, you know. The government, you know, they're wicked, so we'll just do whatever we want. Let's not pay taxes, and let's just storm Capitol Hill with an AK-47. Let's storm Area 51, right? I mean, you got to be careful the decisions you make, and, you know, especially children. Children will see the little things that you do, and they'll pick up on them, and they'll greatly affect them. Here's one. Sometimes the parents driving home from church, they'll just badmouth people at church. They'll badmouth the pastor. And then the kids think, oh, cool. I guess I just get to badmouth everybody. And look, maybe the person you're badmouthing really kind of deserved it, was a bad person. You just felt like, you know, you just kind of do that every once in a while a little bit. But now you're teaching your children, we should just bad talk everyone. We should just do all these things. And look, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, you might say, well, I'm not constantly being invited by unbelievers to eat meat sacrificed to idols. Okay, you might not. But you know what? There's going to be a lot of times in your life where you're presented an opportunity where you can do something really well, or you can kind of go slack on it. And you know what? You're going to be a bad example unto your brethren. Bad example unto others. Showing them, well, it doesn't really matter. The commandments don't, you know, they're not that important. Doing things by the book's not really that important. You know, I think we should do the commandments perfectly. And every time I mess up, I do wrong, I sin, I think, how is my church going to think about that? How would the brethren think if Pastor Shelley just says, well, that commandment's not that important. Let's just rip this part of our Bible out. Who cares about those qualifications? Who cares about this chapter? Who cares about the prayer, doing the Bible reading this way? Who cares about... Then you're going to get a bad taste in your mouth. You're going to start thinking, well, it doesn't really matter. You're going to be a stumbling block unto others. If I mess up or I'm doing something wrong, I want to point that out to people, or I want to give no offense unto others. So it's important that we're not seeking our own profit, but we're seeking the profit of others. I'm not saying have the fear of man. We ought not fear man. We ought to only fear God. But you know, God's telling us some things are just not convenient. So when in doubt, just do it the best way, the right way, the most correct way. That way you're not causing a stumbling block on your brother. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for this great chapter. Thank you for all the examples and stories you gave us in the Old Testament to make practical application for our lives today. I pray that we would not just consider ourselves, but rather we consider others and the actions that we take. And when we're presented with some type of situation or area in our life where we can kind of have some liberty, we ought to consider others before we make that decision, not seeking our own profit, but the profit of many. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for the final song, turn to your white sheets to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. Psalm 126.
When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like this. Had done great things for them. The Lord had done great things for us. Whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Then said they among the heathen, had done great things for them. The Lord had done great things for us, whereof we are glad. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord had done great things for them. The Lord had done great things for us, whereof we are glad.
Amen. You are dismissed.